Zechariah chapter 8 is found on page 8 in your bulletin. We, of course, are leapfrogging our way through the prophet Zechariah this Advent season, highlighting its messianic purposes. As we look to the reading of God's word, if you please join me in prayer. God, you indeed are the source of all light, and by your word you give light to our souls. So we ask that you pour out upon us a spirit of wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in your holy scriptures, our hearts and our minds may be open to know everything that pertains to life and holiness in you. And this we would pray and ask through Jesus, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. The prophet Zechariah, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go out at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The word of the Lord. In 1823, near modern-day Stevensville in the Bitterroot Valley, 24 Iroquois Indians from the East Coast were sent by the Hudson Bay Company as trappers. 12 of those Iroquois Indians stayed with the Salish tribe, and they became members of the tribe. And they told the Salish about black-robed white men with crosses who had brought the knowledge of God to the Iroquois some 200 years earlier and had taught them about living after death. Well, the Salish and their neighbors, the Nez Perce, were so intrigued that over the next 10 years, they sent 4 different delegations to St. Louis to get a black robe to live with them, to teach them about the ways of God. And finally, then, in 1841, Father DeSmit and other Catholic missionaries came to the Bitterroot to found St. Mary's Mission. It's Montana's first permanent white settlement. Father Ravalli and others came and they helped establish that mission. The Sang Nation Mission, of course, was just not too far away, came a little bit later in 1854. As DeSmit and his entourage were coming up along the Missouri, they were met when they got to the Green River in Wyoming by 10 warriors sent as a delegation to meet him. And along the way, he was greeted by some 1,600 tribal members of the Salish and Pend'oreille who had traveled, many of them, over 800 miles to see a black robe. And he continued then with many of them up towards the Bitterroot. As far as we know, the first message of Christianity was preached in Montana at Three Forks, at the head of the Missouri. And after that time, Father DeSmit baptized Chief Jehoiada and Chief Walking Bear with 350 tribal members. Now, there are many other stories like this in the last 2,000 years, but that one is close to home for us. Putting aside some of our disagreements that we might have between Catholics and Protestants, we can rejoice that the name of Jesus was lifted up really at the headwaters of our own state. And if we step further back with a grander vision, we see that all of us here, like these Montana Indians, we can trace our spiritual heritage through a small, beleaguered bunch of Jews that Zechariah was ministering to here. God's promises are being carried out in spite of all of their hardships. And because the Lord has promised to bring the nations to his Son, you and I are a part of this fulfillment. That was true of the faithful Jews in Zechariah's day. They could scarcely imagine the nations ever coming to want to worship the Lord. They had a hard enough time just trying to get enough of their own people to return with them from Babylon. The prophet Zechariah, he served alongside with the prophet Haggai, and the exiles had returned to a shattered homeland. It would be similar to returning to a village or a town after someone had bombed it out. You could tell where everything had been, but everything's now a burnt-out wreck, stones and rubble in the streets. There was opposition from the locals who had been moved into the area. They didn't like their return. They didn't want these things to take place. And life was hard for these returning Jews. In all of this, the Lord called them to himself. He called them to return to him, to repent, as we saw in chapter 1. And he wanted them to put him above everything else. He promised that he would remove their defilement in chapter 3. And now they are presented with some hard questions before them. He's asking them through the prophet about who they serve and what do they believe. In chapter 7, he's asking them, are you going to serve yourselves or are you going to serve the Lord? In verse 5 of chapter 7, he said, did you really fast for me or did you do it for yourselves? Who were you listening to? Was it the Lord? And then in chapter 8, he's essentially asking them if they really believe what the Lord promised. Do you believe a lie or do you believe a truth? In verse 6 of chapter 8, he says, do you believe it's too difficult for the Lord to do these things, too marvelous for him to pull it all off? And as he goes forward, he says, do you believe that you're to speak the truth to your neighbor, to one another? And they're being called out to know the God to whom they worship. What they see with their own eyes now in Jerusalem is not what they believed in their hearts back in Babylon. And Zechariah is telling them, God hasn't changed. He's still the same. In chapter 4, verse 10, he said, whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. And that was just the trouble. They were looking and despising the smallness of what they saw. The temple was just sitting there with a foundation for 15 years. The prophets come and gets them going again, and they finish it. But the finished temple is way smaller and much less grand than the one that Solomon had built. It could hardly seem that nations would pour through their doors to this small thing. It's similar to what Jesus spoke about of the kingdom in Matthew 13. He said, the kingdom is like a grain of mustard that a man took and sowed in the field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. This idea that something small is going to grow into something great, it's hard. It's hard to imagine. It's easy to despise a day of small beginnings. And these Jews, of course, saw the immediate fulfillment of the temple being complete, but not the fullness that Zechariah is preaching about. They saw small things with promises of greater things. This is what Jesus reminded his own disciples of. In Matthew 13, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. That was their predicament as Zechariah is telling them of these great things that are to come. They longed to see it. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you are the ones who are seeing this fulfilled. And when we think about that, when we are facing many small things in our lives, which is another way of saying we're facing very large disappointments. Isn't that really the same thing? When you look at the small things in our lives, we really mean they're big disappointments to us. And we are called to remember, who are we serving? We're serving the Lord. Who are we believing? We're believing the Lord. And as we walk in faith, the Lord is fulfilling his purposes in our lives. Not ours, his purposes. Because that's what God has promised to do. He is bringing about his purposes in our lives. The difficulty, of course, that we face is so often we want his purposes to be our purposes, meaning ours go first. God, this is what I think would be the great thing for you to fulfill in my life. Well, God fulfills his purposes. And even as we see with these returning Israelites, Theirs was a day of small things to lead to greater things. And they were called to trust in the Lord for what was to come. And Zechariah points them ahead. That's what we see in our verses this morning. Verse 20, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall say to another, let us go and entreat the favor of the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. I'm sure when they heard this, they were doubtfully hopeful. You know how we can kind of combine those together? Like when Sarah and Abraham laughed at the Lord because they were told that she would bear a child in her old age. And there's this laughter like, really? Really? Is this going to happen? There's doubt and hope combined. Why on earth would any of these things take place? They would take place because of the Lord. That's why people would come, because God is here. Many peoples, strong nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. And when he speaks of coming to Jerusalem, he's speaking about them coming to the temple to worship, not just simply to the city. It's at the temple they are going to seek the Lord. And notice the language, peoples, nations, inhabitants, many peoples, strong nations. It's a smorgasbord of the world. Why on earth would such a great nation of any kind want to come to such a small and insignificant place? It makes no sense, humanly speaking. The why is because the Lord is here. And he goes on, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. 10 in Scripture is a number of completeness. It's an expression of speech that is similar to saying that from every tribe, tongue, and nation, people are going to come to the Lord. And we know that from God's great promise to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And from there up through the words of the prophets, the Lord always intended for this to be global. Isaiah 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, shall be lifted above the hills, and the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is almost repeated identically in Micah chapter 4. It has always been about the nations. We see that there's this interwoven prophetic message that comes to us. God intended his hope and his salvation to go forth into the whole world. And one commentator captures this moment well for these Jewish people hearing this for the first time. So when this prediction was uttered, nothing seemed more hopelessly improbable than its fulfillment. The Jews were a poor, despised, obscure tribe in the heart of Syria. And here they are, listening to this grand vision that God has for the world. Hope is given to them, and yet fulfillment is a long ways off. But they were called to live without fear in the light of this hope. God called us to live without fear in the light of the hope that he has given to us. And this fulfillment, of course, we know comes. And we see it continuously coming. We see it with the woman at the well when she runs and she tells the other Samaritans after she has spoken with Jesus, come and see. Come and see Jesus. We see it certainly at the day of Pentecost, when gathered in Jerusalem were Jews and God-fearers from all over the Roman Empire. We see this fulfillment when 10 Indian warriors are waiting for a missionary to tell them about the ways of God. And just to be clear, so there's no confusion, this is not about the actual city of Jerusalem. It's about the Christ of Jerusalem. The temple that the world comes to is the temple of Christ. Back in John chapter 2, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" And John says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. The temple is Jesus. At Pentecost, 12 Jewish disciples and the rest who made up the 120 in the upper room, they went out to the nations. They did not call them, "Well, you got to go back to Jerusalem." They called the nations to faith in Christ. Jerusalem went to the nations. And this is being fulfilled with all those who belong to the Lord. We are the spiritual heirs of these beleaguered Jews who listened to the message of Zechariah. They could not fully imagine what would take place. It was hard to see beyond just the smallness in front of them. And we are here in the same lineage because Christ has gone to the nations. And we think about, well, how do we get there? How do we continue then to walk in this? I like how Ian Duguid, Old Testament scholar, he reminds us, he said, God will fulfill his purpose in electing Zion. God's election is sure. He will bring it about. The Lord, his call to return was brought about because of the Lord's coming to us. The cleansing from defilement was brought about because of the Lord's atoning work through his Son. The Lord is bringing these things about. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. He's the fulfillment of all the promises of God. He is the true Israel of God. Jews and Gentiles alike come into the covenant through him and only through him. And while he was alive, this was true. Multitudes came to see him. Even at the time in Luke 16, he said, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it." There were many people forcing their way into the kingdom through his ministry and preaching. But of course, it's his death that's going to hit the launch button. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The whole plan from the beginning was for Jesus to be offered as a sin offering for his people. And when he was lifted up from the earth, he would draw all peoples to himself. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and ignites this purpose. That was the plan from the beginning. John chapter 12, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That he came to bear much fruit for the Father. And like those faithful Jews moving rubble out of the way, just trying to rebuild the temple, as they're looking around, we see that this fulfillment is often messy. It's often broken. We talked about this a year ago, just looking at global missions. One of the greatest problems that missionaries face on the field is broken relationships with other missionaries. A short glimpse of mission history shows us that. That we have this great news and we have this wonderful message the world needs to hear, and we struggle bickering with one another, personality clashes, ideological conflicts. Some of the greatest obstacles to missions have been our missionaries. And if I'm honest, I'd prefer that the first mission sermon in Montana would have came from someone other than a Jesuit priest. I'm also sure that there are many parents in Ireland and England around 1000 AD who would have preferred that Viking raiders did not hear about the message of Jesus from their sons and daughters who've been stolen away into slavery by a bunch of bloodthirsty barbarians. That's how God fulfills his purposes. And at times when we look and we see the things around us that seem to be unraveled, we know that God is fulfilling his purpose. And sometimes it is our worst circumstances that he is the one turning out for the greatest gospel good going forward, and we can't see it. But the messiness is never an excuse. Just because the Lord is faithful, we do not commend being sinful. We go back to, who do we serve? Who do we believe? It's the Lord. No excuses on our part. But we should also take great hope and acknowledge that the Lord's electing purposes are being accomplished by his Spirit. That should free us, because we are called to tell others. We're not called to change others. I do not have to manipulate anyone. I know the Holy Spirit turns the lights on and not me. And that's liberating. Of course, there's always a challenge. In every age, there's always a false gospel that goes out along with the Lord's gospel. I think for us, it's one, there's a clear difference between a very man-centered approach and a God-centered approach to the gospel, because those messages are different. I love how Will Metzger, he put this together, looking at in comparing these two. Is God a friend or even a server who is there to help you? Or is God a king who will save you? That's a different message. Is humanity sick and ignorant, or are we spiritually dead and lost? Because that's a different message. Is submission to Christ's lordship optional, or is it necessary? Do sinners have the key in their own hand, or is the key in God's hand? That's a different message. The goals are different because the center is different. And you and I are called to be a part of that faithful witness, to tell people of Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. We are called to make disciples of all nations. And that means that we have the encouragement that he is bringing these things about. I don't have to manipulate anyone for this to work. Just a short little history. Some people ask about altar calls. I have nothing against altar calls. It's relatively new in history. It came about in the middle of the 1800s for those who were in evangelistic meetings. It was an evangelistic meeting, but often was the case that the altar call and the anxious bands were used in ways to manipulate people to come forward. And that's part of the heritage of that we need to be very careful of. Also, this is a worship service. All are invited, but this is primarily a worship service to God. It's a different function than an evangelistic meeting. But I don't have to manipulate anyone to come to Jesus. And I'll say this quite pointedly. The idea, because we've all been there, turning lights down and organ music or music playing in the background and every head bowed and every eye closed, there's something very troubling about that to me. Because our faith is a faith of the blood of the martyrs. If people are going to come to Jesus, they need to know there's a cost to that discipleship. There's a cost to that service. It's not like we just got to get them in the door and then we'll tell them the truth later. No, count the cost up front, we're told. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to cost you your life. You need to think long and hard about what he is calling you into. We need to know that's a commitment that only the Holy Spirit produces in us. And that you and I, our task is therefore to go and to tell, and to be faithful in our witness, to be faithful in what we're telling one another. So that those who do come and understand, this is the message of Jesus. This is the hope of the gospel. It's the hope that they need, not the hope that in our hearts we want it to be. Because in our hearts, it's always something less than the gospel of Christ. But God is not going to have any substitutes. He's not going to water down his approach. He's not going to water down his message, even while he uses very broken and sinful people as part of the process. Some of us here have testimonies that just seem almost outlandish, and others it's fairly prosaic. And we're all here because of the electing purposes of God. And then we are all called to be a part of this fulfillment. There are still people in the nations who have not heard. There are still people in our neighborhood who have not heard. And you and I get to be a part of what God is doing. And in doing so, we tell the truth. We point to Jesus. And we let the Lord turn the lights on. And there's this great mystery in how all of that works. His sovereignty along with the actions of his people coming together. It's an amazing thing. But only the God of the Bible is capable of doing that. And that is the God that we are worshiping this day. That we are giving our lives to for his purposes in us. You'll pray with me. Father, we thank you. Lord, one day we will know these men and women who came back to build Jerusalem. Father, we will know them. Lord, we will know the woman at the well. We will know Cornelius. Father, thank you that your message has gone forth, that Jesus has gone to the nations. So that the nations can come to him. And we ask that you would use us, Father, that we would be faithful witnesses of yours. Father, that you would be pleased to use us here right now in the valley as heralds of the gospel of Jesus. And we pray that your message would continue to go forth, not just here, but globally. We bless you for the missionaries that you have raised up and sent to foreign places. We bless you for those who are here on local ground bringing forth the word of God. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us faithful to our Savior. And this we would ask in his mighty name. Amen.